Maybe if you would lead us to the Lord in prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus, we're so thankful to be here this morning, Father. We're thankful you gave us your mercy and grace to be able to come here, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for protecting our travels, Lord, and Father, and guiding us to this place. And we also want to lift up the ones that are still on their way, Father, that your hand of mercy be on them while they travel.
Amen.
Lord God, we come before you this morning humbly, Lord. We ask for forgiveness of our sins and mistakes, Lord Jesus. But we want to present ourselves a sacrifice to be this morning, Father, as we receive your word, Father.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that you'll bless your servant, Lord, as he brings forth what you put on his heart, Lord.
Yes.
And Father, anoint our hearts and ears, Lord, where we can hear and receive what you have for us, Father, to help us grow into the stature of Christ that you want us, Father. Lord Jesus, we just pray you'll take control this morning, Father, and have your way in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If we can turn our Bibles to the book of Revelations, chapter 2. Amen. Take out that ring a little bit, Samson. Revelations, chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole first section. We're just going to read verse 7 so we can move on and cover some ground this morning. So Revelations chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So again, we're covering the character of Christ, and it's a long series. We started in February, but if you're looking at Jesus Christ and his characteristics, his attributes, and who he is, then it will take a long time to cover. Amen. But we're, if the volume or something with the ringing, okay, if you maybe bring it down just a little bit, Samson. And so it's going to, but we're focused on what he's specifically talking about to the bride of Christ in this age and how he revealed it through the message. Specifically, we're looking at the church ages and how God brought the message to us through the church ages. We're using stature of a perfect man and some of the things that Brother Branham talked about in stature of the perfect man and tying together how God is trying to build us as an individual, and also how he was building his bride through the ages. So he ties the two together, and so he leaves it up to us to dig into the scriptures and to dig into the message of the hour to understand some of these things. Because as you know in the message, Brother Brandon, many times he says, I'm going to only hit the highlights, but he hits just enough so that we can go down and dig into the message and dig into the scriptures to fully understand what has been given to us. And so the Bible says, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so we as believers must study the Word of God. Why? Because it is life to us. The reason why we follow Christ is because something captured our heart, which was in this Word of God, because the Word of God is Christ. And so we know that John 1:1 speaks of that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so this is showing who Christ is, the Word. And so we are drawn to the Word, we are drawn to Christ, they are one and the same. And so we have a love of Christ, we have a love for the Word. If we don't have a love for the Word, then we don't have a love for Christ because he is the Word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So Satan playing around with the sound system here this morning. So I just want to hit a few things this morning, just maybe as a reminder or things to, because sometimes we have to hear things over and over in order for it to sink in many times. And sometimes, you know, God at a particular time uses scriptures and the message that we hadn't heard in a long time and brings it up at a certain point because God, I believe, has an appointed time for us to catch certain things, catch pieces of the message of the hour for our particular walk at that particular time. Just like God has a timing for the church age messengers, when they came on the scene, when the church ages came to pass, God has a specific timing. And so I was talking to our kids after the service last night, and then we were talking about the church ages, and I was telling them I didn't really dig too much into the church ages, only in the beginning of my walk, because that was one of the first things that I read. And then I listened to the sermons on the church ages, and I did that a few times. But then last year or earlier this year, God placed it on my heart to really dig into it. And it's because God had a certain time. He has timings for things, right? And so we just try to follow that. We don't have a prescriptive way that we study the message or to read the Word of God, but we want to be led by the Spirit of God, and so that He will guide us into the appropriate places to read and study for our particular time that He wants us to, because He knows that we'll need it later on. He has whole purpose and understanding for that. And so we just need to follow the leading of the Lord and know that He's got it under control. And so there's a few things, if you can bring those up, Samson, just to tie these things back together for our remembrance and understanding. And we know that the Word of God, we're trying to plant it in our heart and plant it in our mind. It says in the scripture, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So we want our mind to think the same way as Jesus Christ. And so how do we do that is by constantly immersing ourselves in the Word of God, listening to tapes, reading the scriptures and different things so that we can have the same mind as Him. And so as we listen to it, as we hear it, and it comes into our mind, then we accept it and it comes down to our heart. And then when it comes down to the heart, then that is where the powerhouse, that's where the combustion takes place, if you will. And so when it comes down to the heart, then it becomes a reality. It becomes a manifestation in our lives. And that's what God was doing when He put His Spirit in us. That Spirit has power. And so when the Holy Ghost came down, that was to bring power to the believers. Power to overcome sin. Power to live this Christian life, right? And the power to overcome all these devils that come against us. You know, whether they're disease, sickness, or spirits, or what have you, that power was there to overcome. And so that's why a believer or a so-called believer that has this in their mind, they're not going to be able to defeat the enemy. They must have it come into the soul. And so when the soul is transformed and the Spirit of God comes in, then there's the power there. And so we must have the pureness of the unadulterated Word of God, because when we have that, then there is power. You know, the devil wanted to come in and make the church lukewarm by putting this and that, things that are contrary to the Word of God, to take away the power and make it have a form of godliness, but no power, right? In Timothy, it talks about, you know, the people, these churches and places, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power. So they have a percentage of the gospel, but they don't have all of the gospel, and therefore they lose the power. But by God's grace, the bride of Jesus Christ has that power. Now, so He says, here you are, seven church ages, seven steps. God building His church is like one person into an individual, into Himself. So God is building a church, and He's building an individual. And so remember, the church is a bigger form of the individual, right? But it is Christ in each one of them. And so this church, when it comes to full manifestation, it is a fullness of the bride, or the fullness of Christ. And so you also, when you have God manifested in you, and you come to that full maturity, then you are the reflection of Christ. Amen. Now next. So He says also, I'm just going to hit the highlights here. See how these virtues, these building materials, Christ is trying to build something in you and I, right? He's building, and you look in the scriptures, it's all, many times it's talking about building. You know, Enoch had in his mind a vision of the pyramid, Brother Branham said, and so how it was to be in the layers and different things, and Brother Branham talks about how the pyramid was built. And so we know that he uses that of what Enoch had in his mind, because he said that was the second Bible. And we know the Bible is Christ, and so it was in the heavens, but there was a pyramid which reflected Christ in Enoch's mind, and so that was our second Bible, and the third one is what we have here. And so in that, there was a design, and so he was building something. And so that natural structure was showing what was going to happen spiritually later on. And so, you know, and Brother Ken and I were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we know that the Sermon on the Mount has many of the central teachings of Christ, you know, about loving our neighbor, as praying for our enemies, loving our enemies, and different things, and just so many different tenets of reflecting the character of Christ. And he was saying it was interesting that at the end of that whole Sermon on the Mount, the scripture talks about building a house. And so making sure that you're building it on the correct foundation, not on sand. And so God is building things. He built, you know, he put in a vision in his mind to Ezra, to Nehemiah, to build, to restore. And so remember that the devil tore down this church by the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and all those different things representing the different stages of the Antichrist. But God was going to rebuild. God was going to restore. And so God is restoring and building you and I, the character of Christ. And so now he's given us instructions. So now we have to understand the blueprint of how he's laid it all out. And so we talked about it last night in the Spanish service about you must be born again, because that was central. If you remember when we brought up the diagrams and different things, that before you go into that holy place, you must have a born-again experience, because you must lay your life on the altar. You must die to yourself and take on the nature of Christ. And so when you take on the nature of Christ, then you become a new creature. You're a newborn person. Then God is now going to build you up. But he first has to accept that sacrifice, and he has to consume your life, just like he consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar. And so if you remember, you know, even Elijah, when he was showing in type, he had that sacrifice there, and God consumed that sacrifice, vindicating that was the correct sacrifice. It was the correct act. And so when you give your life to Christ, and you lay it down, and you die to yourself, and you make that decision in your heart that God will consume your life. He will consume that old person. And that old person will die, and the nature of Christ then comes in. So these virtues, these building materials, type in with the church messengers, with the church ages. So talking about the virtues, talking about the stature of a perfect man, faith, virtue, knowledge, all those different things. They type into the building materials of the, type in with the church messengers and the church ages, which is why we're going into the church ages. There's something in there for us to dig out and for God to show it to us. So remember that the bride is looking for the instructions that God has given through his messenger, and she's paying attention to everything he's saying. And so that she can line herself up with everything as much as she can. So that is the heart of the believer. That is the heart of the bride of Christ, that she wants to do all she can to please God. Next. So Paul was laying the foundation, and that's what we've done for the past few months or so. We've laid the foundation talking about the Ephesian church age and the original faith, right? So Paul was laying down that foundation, because Paul established the original church. Irenaeus began to pour into this one, the next one poured this. Then the whole stature of your being is governed and controlled by these things. So remember all these attributes that we're talking about in the stature of a perfect man, they're bringing us to complete control under Christ. So we must have faith that is basic, you know, and I'm remembering why I brought up born-again experience. It's because in the scripture it says you cannot even understand or see the kingdom of God unless you are born again.
Amen.
You cannot even understand God. You cannot receive the revelation. You have to be born again in order to receive that. And so then you can see, as Brother Branham says, the blueprint of what God had in mind. And so you know the direction of where he's trying to go. And so you know that he's trying to build this and this and this. You don't know it automatically, but the Spirit gives you the ability to be able to see it. So now you take the scriptures, you take the Spirit of God that takes those scriptures and brings them to life, gives you the revelation. Brother Branham says that, remember we talked about how the importance of revelation to the true believer, it can never be overemphasized. And he says, if you don't have revelation, seek God for it. And God will give it to you. So these attributes need to come into us so that God can completely control us. Because he's looking for full and total obedience. Remember in the message of token, total obedience entitles you to the token. And so remember, each stage of going through the church ages becomes a more stringent or a more holy or higher standard that God is looking at. So when we were in the Sardisian church age, in the church age of Luther, the Holy Ghost was this. And so it was different, the expectation, than it was in the Philadelphian church age. And the expectation in the Pentecostal age was different than the Wesleyan age. And so it goes higher and higher and higher, the expectation, right? And so remember in the message, in the stature of a perfect man, God is looking to seal us, as he said, with the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? And so that caps off the believer. So it's a higher expectation. And he says that it gets a narrower and narrower path, right? And it's so much in a minority in the last age. And he says in the scripture, he says, when I come back to the earth, shall I find faith? He's talking about the original faith. And so you and I as believers ought to press in to the kingdom of God. We've got to press in because it is a tough time. It is a difficult time in a way of the Spirit. But you see that God gave us the Spirit of God to overcome all of these things. So those who have the Spirit of God are able to overcome. And so we want to be in that small minority group. Next. So we talked about this, that you, if you want revelation, you must seek God for it. You have to receive the Holy Ghost, and then only then can the Spirit give you the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. You must have him in you in order for you to be able to see him. Next slide. So now we go back to the Ephesian church age and the last part of when he's talking about the tree of life. You know, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so in this first church age, we also are able to see where sin or unbelief began to creep into the church. And you know, Brother Branham talks about how the church ages in the New Testament, they're also typed out in the Old Testament. And so when you want to look at how to be aware, you have to look at the types that are in the Old Testament. Because remember, in the New Testament, it gives instructions, it gives doctrine, it gives exhortation. But a lot of the stories and the types and different things, they're all in the Old Testament, or most of them are. And so then we see the pattern of how those two spirits were moving in the Old Testament, and we can see how they would move in the New Testament, because spirits don't die, because that same spirit of the devil is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New. And the Spirit of God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New. And so God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the devil is the same as well, but he changes his mask. He changes his form, and because he's trying to slip in under the radar and deceive. And so we want to remember The message of the hour came to uncover and expose Satan. And so he exposed what the original sin is. And so we want to be able to dig in a little bit deeper and see what he talked about with this original sin. Because I found it very interesting when you look in the church age book at toward the end of the first church age, then he goes into the original sin. And so, you know, there was a reason for it because it was showing how, remember, Eve in the spiritual was defiled in the first church age. Because remember the woman and the church, they're typed together. Just like we just talked about the church, the bride, the collective bride, and you as an individual. And so now we look at this, and so we see that he's talking about the original sin, and he goes deep into this. And so I want to hit some of these, and I know that many of us understand the serpent seed or have an understanding of it. And so some of this is given that you already understand the basic elements of the serpent seed. But by God's grace, just want to hit on a few highlights as we go through this to illuminate potentially our minds and in our hearts. So we didn't cover that one. Okay. So why was it that the seed of the serpent must come this way? Man was created for God. Man was to be the temple of God, the place of God's rest. The Holy Spirit was man. And so we go back to God building a building. So God wanted to indwell man. He didn't want to dwell in a tent. He did not want it to dwell in a tabernacle. He wanted to indwell man. Satan has known this all along. So he knows that Christ wants to manifest himself in flesh. That's why it says in 1 John 4 about trying the spirits, whether they are of God. Any spirit that denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is antichrist, because he wants to deny that. He wants to prevent it from happening. So he also wants to indwell man, even as God so does. So he's always trying to impersonate God. So God wants to do it this way. He's going to try to do it the same way. And he's always trying to work ahead of God. So he thinks he's smart, right? But God, we know, is the victor in the end always. So, but God has reserved to himself that right. Satan cannot do that. God alone appeared in human flesh. Satan could not and cannot do that. He does not have creative powers. And so as we will see later on, that Satan was co-equal with God, except he did not have creative powers. But he was up there with God. He only did not have that one small piece. And so the only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was to enter the serpent in Eden. Even as he entered by evil spirits into the swine at Gadara. So the devil can enter animals. And so he entered the serpent. So he entered into the serpent and then beguiled Eve. He seduced her. And by her did Satan have a child vicariously. And so Brother Branham talks about beguiling and seducing, meaning the same thing. Now we're going to go into those definitions here in a little bit. So he said Cain bore the full spiritual characteristics of Satan and the animalistic, sensual, and fleshly characteristic of the serpent. So he bore all those things. So he was Satan incarnate. Now, let's turn, if we would, just briefly to Genesis chapter 4. Just to reflect on the nature of what happened. So we know that Cain was of that wicked one. That's what the scripture says. So it says, now, and Adam knew his wife, chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So he got very upset. So now in verse 6, he says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Now, verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So now we see that this quality that's in Cain is not of God. Because remember, Adam was in the image of God. And so the law of God shows that any offspring of someone has to reflect the image of the first or the father. So if Cain were Adam's child, he would reflect the characteristics of Adam, who was the son of God. But you see, he did not have that characteristic. Seth had those characteristics. Abel had those characteristics. But Cain did not. Why? Because he was of that wicked one, as the scripture says. Now we see that he got very upset. You know, he was shown the right way, but he got very upset about it. And then, you know, maybe he got embarrassed. Maybe he lost face, and his pride was hurt or different things. And so instead of, like, trying to see if maybe I should look at this and this is a better way, he got so upset that he killed his brother. So now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. So in chapter 5, it talks about these are the works of the flesh in verse 19 through 21. And he says, you know, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is strife, emulations, which is zeal for jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such are the like. Can you find the characteristics of Cain in there? I can. Now, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, because this is the nature of Christ, right? "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And so if Cain had the right attitude, he could have been long-suffering and said, "Wait a minute. You know, what just happened here? I'm hurt, you know, and I don't like this, but let me look into this and let me see if there's something that I'm missing." You know, he could have, you know, as far as meekness, you know, humbleness, to God was telling him directly and showing him directly that this was the right way, yet he could not humble himself to that. He just flew off the handle. And then he could not come under control, which is temperance being self-control. And so he could not do that, so then he therefore took revenge and killed his brother, right? And so we know that the believer, in their flesh, they can get upset about things, but there's forgiveness in their heart to forgive what has just taken place and not to take revenge. But you see, that's not in the devil's nature. He is a murderer, as verse 21 says. And so that is the nature of the devil. So when you attack the devil, he will try to attack you back. And he will try to kill you. And he's trying to kill the children of God. Whether it's by influence or in their flesh or what have you, he's done that from the beginning of time up through now, from the beginning when Abel was killed. So now we see that the full characteristics of Satan are in manifestation in Cain, who had no fear of God, but spoke boldly to him, said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And Brother Branham says that, you know, it's the most bold that you can find in the scripture, a defiance against God. So now let's go to the next. So beguiled, word says that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She was actually seduced by the serpent. This is in the church age book. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. When you look at the word beguile, it means to lead by deception. So that is what the devil has done, is deceived. That is what he did in heaven by deceiving the angels. He comes down to earth, and that is the work that he's committing. He's working through the serpent to seduce, to deceive. Seduce means to persuade to disobedience or disloyalty. And that's exactly what the serpent was doing, is to take Eve off of the word of God, to lead astray, usually by persuasion or false promises. And so the devil said, through the serpent, thou shalt not surely die. So that was a lie, of course. And trying to persuade her through his cunning talk and deception. Carry out the physical seduction of or entice to sexual intercourse. And we know that that is what took place in the Garden of Eden. So just, I know you know these, but just planting these things a little bit firmer in our minds. Now, let's go to the next one. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. And we know that this was the purpose of God. It's spelled out in the scriptures. It's spelled out through the message of the hour. Christ, the mystery of God, reveals this purpose that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. Man could not directly come and partake of that tree of life in the midst of the garden. The eternal life of the tree had to become flesh first. But before God could raise and save a sinner, he had to have a sinner to raise and save. Man had to fall. And this was in the predestinated plan of God.
That's right.
So you said God wanted man to fall. He allowed man to fall. He did not make man fall, but he allowed man to fall. Remember, everything that happens on this earth is for his good pleasure and his will. Satan had brought about that which was necessary to the purpose of God. Man could not get to the tree of life in the garden. Then there was to come a day when God would appear in flesh, and by means of his humiliation, he would restore fallen man. And so remember, the devil never wants to, he's got a lot of pride, and he never wants to humble himself. But Christ became the utmost humiliation in order to save you and I. Brother Branham says he was actually naked on the cross. He didn't have any clothes at all. That's humiliation. To be shown as a spectacle like that, to be, all the sins upon him, and to be him to die as a sinner was humiliation. But he did that for you and I because, as Brother Branham talks about and is in the scripture, the way up is down. And so God wants us to be humble. Always. Humble enough to ask forgiveness. Humble enough to say that I was wrong. And so there is another way that I did not consider or understand, even if it comes from a child. Husbands, even if it comes from your wife. Or vice versa. Next slide. Now right here, someone is going to ask me this question. Did God tell Eve to watch out for the serpent, or the serpent would seduce her? Now listen, God didn't have to say one thing about what would happen. Just get the point of the story. He simply gave the word. And so God doesn't always have all the reasons why. He just simply wants us to believe and obey the word of God. He said not to partake of knowledge, partake of life. Life was the word of God. Death was anything that wasn't the word of God. And we've got to understand that. That even though things may seem good and logical and reasonable, anything that's outside of the word of God is not of God.
Right.
And is of this world, it is of the devil. And so we have to be careful about all the knowledge that we're trying to get in our minds. Because it's probably contrary to God. That's why he wants us to spend time to get the same mind of Christ in us that he has. He that is guilty in one point of the law was broken, has broken the whole law. Don't fool with that word. That is exactly what happened in the Ephesian age before it ran out in about 170 AD. And so remember, they can just take one small part of that word, but when that part is broken, then you lose all the power. And so a church can look good according to the message of the hour, according to the scriptures, but they might have one small thing that they have rejected of the word of God. Therefore, they lose the power. It's so important that we stay with the word of God. Next. The tree of knowledge produced clever men. So now we're going to the characteristics of that church. So the tree of knowledge produced clever men, men of renown. But their ways are the ways of death. God's people are simple, but spiritual-minded, leaning towards God and nature, calmly tilling the soil, caring for truth rather than wealth. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not having money, but the love of money. You know, remember, love is shown by the way you act, your actions, not by what you say. So people say they love God, but in actions they deny him. Matthew 7 talks about that. He says, have I not done all these wonderful works in thy name? And they say they love God. But he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Right. Iniquity means knowing to do right, but not doing it. So we can say, oh, we love God all, you know, till we're blue in the face, but what? How do you obey his word?
Amen.
That is the difference. That shows what's in there. The seed of the serpent has brought tremendous commerce, wonderful inventions, the iPhone, the Android, cars, remote driving cars, and different things. But with it all comes death. The atomic bomb, gunpowder, mechanical inventions such as car kill even more in the time of peace than do the inventions of war destroy in times of trouble. So it's knowledge of good. It can be good, but it's also got evil with it. So it hasn't advanced us spiritually at all. Death and destruction are the fruits of her labors, but they are religious. They believe in God. They are like their father. This is the deception, brothers and sisters. They believe in God. They are like their father, the devil, and their ancestor, Cain. Both of them believed in God. Now, I'm just going to take this example because our time is running out here. But remember that Eve only disobeyed one word of God, right? But see, with that, then the devil had control of Eve. So she didn't have to reject 50%. She didn't have to reject 10%. She had just one word, and then the devil had control of her. And then he was using her to work on Adam. And so therefore caused the fall. And so she was used of the devil by breaking that one word of God, even though she kept everything else. So, for example, you can keep everything else. You can have, as a sister, your long hair, your dresses, and you do all these other things that match the word of God. But when you break that one, then the devil can use you. And that's the one that's very, very deceptive, if you understand what I mean. That looks like a believer, except that line is broken of power in Christ. So he says, they're like their father, the devil, and their ancestor Cain. Both of them believe in God. They go to church. So the Antichrist, or these people, they come, they're in church. They mingle with the righteous as do tares mingle with the wheat. And so doing, they corrupt and produce a Nicolaitan religion. They spread their position in every effort to destroy the seed of God, even as Cain killed Abel. And so these people are in the church and they're trying to work on people, their mind, to get you off the Word of God. You see, but there's a dichotomy here because, you know, these things are working. The spirits are working, and we're supposed to resist those spirits, but yet we're supposed to love our enemy. So only the Spirit of God allows us to do that. We don't cut off these people, even though we know they're operating in the church. But God is giving us the wisdom and the revelation to see the spirits operating and resist those spirits, but yet to love them and to pray for them, because remember, there's a soul there. And so that spirit, remember, we're not talking about people, we're talking about spirits. So resist that spirit, and through the Spirit of God, to let the Spirit of God work on that individual so they may be delivered of that spirit and out of that influence. But you see, it takes one word broken, and then Satan can influence, has a channel in there. They corrupt and produce a Nicolaitan religion, which is Antichrist. They spread their poison in every effort to destroy the seed of God. Even as Cain killed Abel, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So don't be surprised if even in the church that there's people telling lies about you or deceiving or what have you. Because the devil, and I'm saying again, don't cut them off. Because remember, the devil is working on the people. Some of them, they don't have the Holy Ghost. Some of them, they like I said, Satan has found a channel to work through. And so what he's trying to do, he's saying he's trying to kill. And so they can kill by words. Destroy you. Destroy your influence in different things by speaking lies, false accusations and different things. But we got to maintain the character of Christ to respond appropriately in love and to pray and to follow the instructions that God gave us. Amen. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, continue to teach us, O Lord. Make the revelation clear in our hearts and minds, O Father, so that we can fulfill your will, O Father, and be obedient servants of Christ, O Lord. And Lord Jesus, coming into the adoption, O Father, that you can trust us just as you trusted your Son, Jesus Christ, O Father, that what we say, you back it up, O Father. And Lord, we know that we need your grace as we move forward, O Father. Help keep us, O Lord. Help us to have our eyes opened, O Father, and to be able to see clearly the revelation, O Lord, and know how we are to behave and conduct ourselves in this hour. Lord, bless the service, O Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you would take control of it, the song service, the preaching of the word. Use Brother Marcel, O Father, as he prepares and studies, O Father, and yields himself to the Spirit of God. Lord, be with every believer, O Lord. Encourage and strengthen and give each one what they have need of, O Lord. Those that are sick and afflicted, O Lord, may you touch them, O Father. And Lord Jesus, use our brother, our precious pastor, O Lord, this morning as he speaks the word of life in the morning service, O Father, and bring him and Sister Waynette safely back, we ask. We ask all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.